custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this will provide you the opportunity for rebound and shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for providing us the opportunity and the environment that is necessary for us to continue our pursuit of truth. And our prayers, the Holy Spirit would make these things real to us this evening as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I went back and found that article I mentioned on Sunday, then I thought I would pass it along to you. It's fairly short. It's by a fellow that you all know, written by Walter Williams in his July 13th column, and it's entitled Failing Liberty 101. A recent Superman comic book has the hero saying, quote, "I am renouncing my U.S. citizenship because truth, justice, and the American way is not enough anymore." Though not addressing Superman's statement, Stanford University professor and Hoover Institution senior fellow William Damon explains how such a vision could emerge today, but not yesteryear. The explanation is found in his article, American Amnesia, in Defining Ideals, based on his most recent book, Failing Liberty 101, How We're Leaving Young Americans Unprepared for Citizenship in a Free Society. The National Assessment of Educational Progress reports only 1 in 4 high school seniors scored at least proficient in knowledge of U.S. citizenship. Civics and history were American students' worst subjects. Professor Damon said that for the past 10 years, his Stanford University research team has interviewed broad cross-sections of American youths about U.S. citizenship. And here are some typical responses. "We just had American citizenship the other day in history. I forget what it was." Another said, "Being American is not really special. I don't find being an American citizen very important." Another said, "I don't want to belong to any country. It just feels like you're obligated to this country, and I don't like the whole thing of citizen. It's like citizen, no citizen. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's like, to be a good citizen, I don't know. I don't want to be a citizen. It's stupid to me." That's your basic stupid person that said it. A law professor whom Damon leaves unnamed shares this vision in a recent book. Here's a Dawson quote. "Longstanding notions of democratic citizenship are becoming obsolete. American identity is unsustainable in the face of globalization. Instead of commitment to a nation state, loyalties are moving to transnational communities defined by many different ways, by race, ethnicity, gender, religion, age, and sexual orientation." Isn't it interesting that a community would be based on age? How long that lasts? Maybe 5 years and you're too old for that group, you have to move to another place. And wind up you have a bunch of geezers in the same place. Maybe babies in the same place. I don't know. That's stupid. The law professor's vision is shared by many educators who look to global citizenship as the proper aim of civics instruction, de-emphasizing attachment to any particular country, such as the United States, pointing out that our primary obligation should be to the universal ideals of human rights and justice. To be patriotic to one's own country is seen as suspect because it may turn into a militant chauvinism or a dangerous my country right or wrong vision. The ignorance about our country is staggering. According to one survey, only 28% of students could identify the Constitution as the supreme law of the land. Only 26% of students knew that the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are called the Bill of Rights. Fewer than one quarter of students knew that George Washington was the first president. Discouraging young Americans from identifying with their country and celebrating our traditional American quest for liberty and equal rights removes the most powerful motivation to learn civics and U.S. history. After all, Damon asks, why would a student exert any effort to master the rules of a system that the student has no respect for and no interest in being a part of? To acquire civic knowledge as well as civic virtue, students need to care about their country. Ignorance and possibly contempt for American values, civics, and history might help explain how someone like Barack Obama could become president of the United States. At no other time in our history could a person with longtime associations with people who hate our country become president. Obama's American-hating associates include Weather Underground Pentagon bomber William Ayers and his wife Bernadine Dorn. The fact that Obama became president and brought openly Marxist people into his administration doesn't say so much about him as it says about the effects of decades of brainwashing of the American people by the educational establishment, media, and the intellectual elite. That's the current zeitgeist in the upcoming generation, and they will vote. The fifth Nike Award, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's where we are in our study. We've noted Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 7. The Nike Award's there to eat from the tree of life and, of course, to have entree into the paradise of God. That's the paradise club. Only the elite go there. The church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 10, the Nike is the crown of life. The church at Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 17, hidden manna, white stone, new name. Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 26 and 28, we just completed that. Authority over the nations and the issuing of the order of the morning star. Tonight we start the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5. We will note the uniform of glory, the new name written in the book of life, and being presented at court. Jesus Christ will present us at court to the Father. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is where we will begin our study. And here is that passage. And to the pastor of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits, it should be noted that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in each of these seven Nike paragraphs, and the seven stars, these are the seven pastors that are mentioned in each context, communicates these things. I've known your accomplishments, your status quo in your spiritual life, and namely, you have a reputation that you are alive, meaning they're functional in the divine power system. But despite of the allegation, you are about to die because you're involved in operational death. That means cosmic systems. But be constantly alert and strengthen the remnant. That's local members of the pivot. Each of these churches has at least a small group of people who are positive and are moving on. Because of that, they're going to be given these Nike awards. The others run into a little bit of trouble. Those who are about to die, ones who will follow the pastor into reversionism, for I've not found your work, your Christian way of life, completed in the sight of my God. The Christian work has to do with their desire to move forward in the plan so they can be good soldiers for Christ. Can't do that unless you know what to do and how to do it. That's provided in Scripture and thus demands Bible study. Verse 3, therefore recall to mind what you have received and heard. This would be access to an inventory of ideas through Bible study. That's in the stream of consciousness that needs to be recalled. And then is they're mandated to guard it. Remain loyal to truth under pressure, in other words. And we'll note a bit about that a little later in our study. But when you guard the truth, you have to defend it. You have to know it. You have to execute it. If, therefore, you are not alert, you will come to I will come to punish you like a thief, which means suddenly it'll happen when they don't expect it, when they least expect it. People who are in reversionism ride high for a while. Things go just exactly as they wanted. Remember how Jezebel was given time? And so you'll be given time to misbehave and to act the fool. And then suddenly when you cross a certain line, then justice comes down like a mighty stream. I will come to punish you like a thief. That will be suddenly. It will be violently in some cases. In fact, you will definitely not know at what point or what point in time I will come to you for the administration of this punishment. You need to keep in mind that you can ride the reversionistic wagon for a while and all will go well for you because you have a plan, you work it, and therefore you move it. You move it forward and you feel you're being successful with it. God is giving time here. And the suddenness of how the wheels fall off will be a shocking factor as well as the discipline associated with it. Our Lord's patience, therefore, ultimately runs out. Verse 4, but you have a few pastors. There's only one pastor there. You have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. That is the uniform of honor. In fact, they will walk with me in whites. That's the uniform of glory. And the reason is because they're worthy. And they're worthy because they advanced in the plan in time so that they had the temporal escrow. Now, there are two types of clothing that are mentioned in verse 4. One is called unsoiled and the other is called whites. The fifth Nike award is the presentation of a special uniform which is to be worn over the resurrection body. This means that there is a uniform that is going to be given to the winners. And as winners, they will be separated out visually from all of the others. This uniform of glory is something that they wear, and we have noted how they have been given an award. It is the morning star. And that's attached to this uniform of glory. The imputation of that uniform, therefore, is contingent upon their previous acquisition of this type of award. There has to be another concept that is added to. And we'll note that this evening. We won't, but it is in this paragraph. And so in time, the believer is required to keep his clothes unsoiled, and if he does, he will eternally walk with Christ in whites. I'm not a military guy, never served, but I do know that on occasion they dress in whites, especially these Navy guys. They have these uniforms they put on, and it's I don't know how they keep these things clean. I went to an occasion over at Scott Air Force Base one time. I was invited to a change of command ceremony. And a lot of guys there had these white uniforms on, and there was a meal served. And I bet you have to have really good table manners to get through that with nothing hitting the white. And I sort of felt sorry for these guys having to eat with that on. But I do well to get past a meal with a white shirt on. In this, we're going to learn something. We will learn that the unsoiled clothes refer to the development of a large inventory of ideas one has in his stream of consciousness. Now, this is where we are in our study in noting the stream of consciousness. It's located in the cardia of the soul. It has seven compartments. And what we're noting presently is number 5, which is the conscience. We're taking a long time on the conscience because that is the compartment where one's moral standards are found, as well as standards of virtue are developed. Now, remember that everybody is to be moral. That's not exclusively for a Christian to be worried about. In fact, there is no virtue in being moral. Everyone is expected to be that, unbelievers as well. And as we looked briefly after Tyler's comments last Sunday, we looked briefly at the establishment of a civilization, and going back to the foundational concepts of a culture, every culture has as the basis of its modus operandi some form of religion. And I use the word religion loosely. We're not involved in that here in our client nation. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And this is not a religion. Religion is where man seeks God through his own efforts, where Christianity is God seeks us through his grace. And as a result of that, he has a special plan and a special system. And everyone in a client nation needs to subscribe to the foundational concepts of that culture. And in that culture are interwoven concepts that have been proved over millennia to function positively throughout time, the permanent things. And these concepts contain great moral principles, which therefore adopted into the system of positive law. Things that are passed by that community that are designed to control sin natures, and that when they are violated, there are penalty clauses that carry out justice with regard to the level of crime that is committed. And therefore, this cultural concept pervades a society. Now, we noted, Tyler was mentioning how disgusting, I think maybe was his word, similar to that anyhow, how disgusting that culture is. Well, why is it disgusting? It's disgusting because it's different from ours. It's not disgusting to them. They think it's great. But it's founded in a religion, and the religion is Islam. And Islam is the invention of Lucifer, and they've bought into it. But the point that needs to be understood, if you can move away from the horror of what they are and what they do, is that these people firmly believe this crap. They live it, they love it, they execute it, they fight, they die for it. Something we're not willing to do here for the foundational faith of our culture. You just saw a bunch of doofy coming out of the educational system say they don't even believe that citizenship is a worthy exercise. They're into globalism, multiculturalism, the insanity of the day. God will not put up with that crap. But why will he not? Because there are systems involved. He has mandated systems that went into play once Adam fell. And those systems were designed in eternity past, and they cannot be trumped. And therefore, when mankind comes up with ideas that deviate from those standards, they will be given time to see the error of their way, but in no way will these things succeed. They always come to a pitiful, horrible end, and many people suffer as a result of it. And there's many bodies strewn across the landscape once done. But finally, truth again dawns on the people, and they move back in an upward swing toward laws of divine establishment and the divine institutions. The divine institutions are under assault. In fact, the long march is pretty much over there. The family has now been redefined because marriage has been redefined. And when you redefine a word, you've committed verbicide on it. And that changes law, and it ultimately will change the culture. And God won't put up with it. Now, we can go out as a client nation, or we can see the light and decide to come back as a people. But I'm telling you, because we do function in this country on case law and precedent, stare decisis, it's very, very difficult to turn things around legally. Therefore, that's why it may take a century to get over this if it's to be gotten over. We will learn that the unsoiled clothes refer to the development of a large inventory of ideas in the stream of consciousness and subsequent utilization of that collection of truth to avoid life in the cosmic system. Conscience contains norms and standards. And these norms and standards are based on biblical revelation that change the way a person thinks, the renovation of thought. And that should start in the home at the very earliest age, and then the educational system should contribute to the moving forward of these ideas in the mind of a child. But academia is corrupt to the very core of its soul. It cannot be trusted. That these are grown people. These are adults with education degrees that emanated out of Columbia University School of Education. And it is destroying the minds of children. This is the development of the lump of clay into a vessel of honor when one goes back to the foundational standards of this country. The vessel of honor contains a soul dressed in the light of truth, the Word of God, divine concepts, the thinking of Christ, application of its inventory toward life and experience results in the shining of one's inner light outwardly toward a darkened world. There used to be a song I think something about let your little light shine. I don't remember the rest of it. I think they're singing in prep school. Okay. That I got the lyrics half right, I'm sure. Something about a light shining. Well, that's the way you think, the way you present yourself, the way you live your life, the way you execute the plan of God, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave. That's the light shining out. Assuming that the light is coming from the Word of God, of course. Some people have a light that is red in color. And when that light shines, it is to impact others. Know this, though, that when people see the light shining, sometimes it ticks them off and they hate you for it. Other times they're convicted by it and want to know more. And as they learn, possibly they'll respond to not only the gospel, if that's necessary, but also the Word of God if they're believers. Believers need the light in this age that we're in because they possibly are saved. The gospel was given to them accurately, but they never grew in grace. Because of that, they have no idea what the Christian way of life is like and what it's about, what it requires. They don't know how to think in that realm. And as a result, they're losers and they contribute nothing, and therefore they're taking up space. Such a person's soul is dressed in the unsoiled garment of truth, and that is the uniform of honor. The soul is dressed in light. How you behave, how you think, how you speak, how you manage other people, how you resolve issues, this needs to be from a biblical perspective. The principle under which the uniform of honor is acquired can be found in the Latin axiom, su pondere virtus. Virtue increases beneath oppression. You need to be under pressure without having a guilt complex. Whenever things go badly, whenever you have a bad time, circumstances intervene, it's not fun, it hurts, it's bad, whammy. And you say, oh, what have I done? See, you can't help but be a legalist and think it must be something you've done. Well, we've all done something. Some of you are doing it now. You will do it when you leave. You'll do it tomorrow. And you will like it. But that's not the issue. Rebound keeps you current on that. As you grow in grace, you become not only a target for the dark side, but you become a candidate for suffering for blessing. And you have to get to the point to where you are required by circumstances to opt for biblical truth as a solution rather than human viewpoint. So when difficulties arise, you have to ask yourself the question, was this not in the divine decree? There's nothing that caught God by surprise. Did he not remember that? Did he think, oh, you know, I really didn't intend for that to occur in that poor bloke's life. I messed up. I didn't recognize this. That's ridiculous. He knows each and every thought, decision, and action of every person in human history. He knows everything that confronts you, not only today, but tomorrow and for the rest of your life. And when these things occur, he expects you to go into your inventory of ideas and resolve that with divine viewpoint. And when, therefore, problems emerge, it is your job to go to that inventory and decide how God would have you manage that issue. And it involves divine thought. It does not involve anything from the lust pattern. It does not involve any kind of criminal activity. It doesn't involve any kind of vituperations, gunshots, all of those kinds. None of that. You're to resolve it from the divine viewpoint. Now, people like Tyler, Jay, you're not shooting at people anymore, are you? Yeah. Vic's not shooting at people. We don't have anybody here that shoots at people but Tyler. And other than Tyler, he resolves problems of the country by killing people. And I honestly think that the rest of us in here will have to get around to doing that eventually in our neighborhoods. But you're going to have a reason for that. Somebody will have to come at your house with a torch. Or maybe they've got you know, one of those things they had in the days of yore where they have a big log with fire on the end of it and they come in at your front door. Those people need to be killed. But we're not qualified to do any killing right now. You really ought not to have to cold cock anybody unless they're coming at you violently, except for your children, of course. So you have to resolve your issues in a dignified, sophisticated way, where you use the thought to do it. Outthink these people, for Pete's sakes. Can you do that? Can you outthink them? That's the hard part, isn't it? Well, I have nothing up there with which to think. And that's why I have to cold cock people and shoot them and kill them, because I can't think my way through the problem. Su pondere virtus. Virtue increases beneath oppression. And you will find when you're back to the wall and there's no human solution, all that is left is the Word of God and the problem-solving devices. Nothing else is left because you've exhausted all human viewpoint solutions. That's when grace is in evidence in the most major way you can imagine. I've been there and I've done that on several occasions because I was stupid enough to think I could handle problems in the past and just exhausted every human avenue to resolve the issue. In Royal Family Honor Code Principle number 6, through confidence in our eternal future, we are with esprit de corps to stand fast in the face of undeserved suffering. This is Romans 12:12. With reference to confidence in the eternal future, remember that part, have esprit de corps. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast and be persistent in prayer. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. Now, what preceded that? With reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. You have an eternal future, therefore you know what your eternal destiny is. That gives you the concept of faith rest. Everything's taken care of for the eternal future. Nothing can stop that. Now it says on the bottom side of this verse, with reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. You stand fast because God intends for you to think your way through this. Think. To persevere under pressure, you must be able to stand fast behind the doctrine which flows through your stream of consciousness. And the doctrine is categorized here in 7 different compartments. And down at the bottom is wisdom, and that's where things max out with regard to your inventory of ideas. Not only do you know the doctrine, but you have the moxie to know when to apply a principle, in what fashion, whether to do it or not, if so, when, or do you leave it alone? That's the moxie of wisdom. It is perseverance under pressure which enables you to pass the various trials of spiritual adulthood. Now I want to show you some formula. These develop virtue and honor. Now the explanation for all of that gibberish is not on the slide. There's simply not enough room. We'll take up formula number 1. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition when under the instruction of GAP. That's going to result in truth, by the way. How does truth enter into your cardia? There are things that are true, and then there is truth. And truth is found in the Word of God. It exposes everything, and what it does expose is truth. And when you are positive under the instruction of GAP, then that results in truth coming into the soul. That's what you believe. That's what you retain. And that produces spiritual self-esteem. Now, what is self-esteem? Self-esteem is not self-centeredness. Self-esteem is having confidence that you have developed within your soul an inventory that will enable you to succeed. You can do this. You do not have to have other people to help you. You can be a spiritually sophisticated person. Have confidence in what you're learning and that is in your soul. You don't need to depend on someone else. You don't have to be codependent on anyone else. You can be codependent on the Holy Spirit as He recalls to mind those things you have learned. That is self-esteem. So the filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition under the authority of the grace apparatus for perception results in the accumulation of truth in the soul, and over a period of time, this will produce your spiritual self-esteem. Once spiritual self-esteem is attained, the believer then begins a series of tests which are designed to prepare him for evidence testing. There's a preparation process for that. And it doesn't come immediately. There is a learning curve. And therefore, we move to formula number two. We have truth producing spiritual self-esteem. And that when that is placed under the pressure of providential preventive suffering, then you have what is required to move forward in that particular area. What is required is L/T, which is loyalty to truth. See, when you're under the pressure of providential preventive suffering, you can opt out of the program there. You can say, it's too hard, I don't want to. It really doesn't apply here, or whatever your rationale happens to be. But when you're loyal to truth that the Holy Spirit will recall for you, this will produce spiritual autonomy. You're an autonomous functionary at this point. Whatever profession you're in, you have to have autonomy there. Now, nobody knows everything. But whatever you do, you have enough knowledge in your profession to move forward on a day-by-day basis without having to depend on anyone else to tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. You know how to do it. You've acquired all of the knowledge regarding your profession. And if you do not know that, then you're an apprentice to someone to a certain degree. You have to learn from the master, whoever that happens to be. And as you grow in that process, you ultimately reach the level to where you can do it on your own. And that's where we have to get as believers. You have to get to the point to where you don't need advice. You don't need counseling. You don't need to run to someone. You know what to do. That is spiritual autonomy. Now, how do you get there? There's providential preventive suffering that comes your way because as people grow in grace and learn basic information, they think that they've learned it all. And you get arrogant with that. Not only do you get arrogant with it, you can possibly get to the point where you think, I don't need to go to Bible class anymore because I've learned it all. I didn't make that up. There are certain people I've known along the way that have reached that conclusion. Now, that is providential preventive suffering. Providence, God allowed that to occur in the decree, and therefore it's preventive suffering to prevent you from becoming arrogant. Now, when that occurs, that's when you stay loyal to the truth you know. And that will produce spiritual autonomy. So here's a summation. Truth in the soul produces spiritual self-esteem, which will eventually be placed under the pressure of providential preventive suffering. If the believer maintains loyalty to truth while under this pressure, he will advance to the level of spiritual autonomy. Loyalty is defined as a faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, or betray the conscience's norms and standards. People are willing to bail out if the pressure is too intense, but know this, that when God puts suffering in your daytimer, it is not more than you can bear. You decide that, not God. Formula number three. Truth produces spiritual autonomy, and when placed under the pressure of momentum testing plus loyalty to truth, that results in spiritual maturity. The pressure of momentum testing can cause you to bail out and be disloyal to truth. Now, there is system testing. And everywhere you go, there's a system. Whatever you're in, whatever you do, there's a system. And in every system, nobody likes everything that's in it. And there's a lot of whining around the water cooler about this. and people are criticized because they want to enforce company policy or whatever the organization happens to be. Well, take some pity on the person that's trying to enforce it. His job is to enforce it. He may not even like it. He may think it's stupid, but his job is to enforce that policy. And then you come along and criticize him around the water cooler. That's sowing discord among the workers. Look, if you think that the policy is poor, execute that sucker. You want to cause misery to come down on the people up high? If the policy is bad and you know it, make sure you execute it to the letter. And when it crashes and burns, maybe they'll change it. But if you go and say that this policy number 3 here sucks, and you are an idiot for trying to make us do this, and I'm not going to. Well, what's the guy going to say? Well, you're fired or something worse. The thing, look, if you will do it, if you will obey the policy, if you will advance within your system, when you get to the position of making policy, that can be the first one you scratch off the list. And tell everybody, attention, policy change. Number 3 is no longer in effect. Until you get to that point, then obey the policy. Truth in the soul produces spiritual autonomy, which will eventually be placed under the pressure of momentum testing. System. Every system has people in it. Therefore, there are people. Wherever you are, whatever organization you're in, you're not going to like everybody that works with you or functions with you. You're not going to like every one of them. Some of them you hate to the core of your soul. You want them to die in a fire. When they show up at work, if you even smell the cologne, you hate them. Did you know you can recognize people by their walk? You know who they are without even seeing them because they have a walk signature. That's, you hate, when you hear that, I hate him. Hate him. You hear the voice, it's got a very obnoxious voice. I hate the voice. Hate him. Don't like the way he cuts his hair. Don't like the way he dresses. Don't like what he talks about. But you know, why is he there? He may be the smartest guy in the room. He may be the guy holding the thing together because he knows all the stuff. And you wouldn't have a job without him. So you're hating him and you want him to die, but you wouldn't have a job if it wasn't for him. And this is called unconditional love, where you love somebody that is unlovable. Now, I have to take a parenthesis here and tell you that this doesn't mean to run up to him and hug his neck and tell him how much you appreciate who and what he is. That's hypocrisy. Unconditional love means no mental attitude sins. None of those, then you cannot commit verbal sins, and therefore you might not get involved in Donnybrooks. And you say to me, loyalty to truth in the third formula is really hard. I don't want to be nice to this guy. I want to tolerate him. Okay. Now you stop at formula 3 under momentum testing category people, and you're now reverting. And you let a guy you hate ruin your spiritual life. How about that? Do you love him now? Do you hate him now? What you going to do? Nothing worse than letting people ruin your spiritual life. Then you have thought, which is involved in both of these. Because how you think is who you are. And so when you have a system test, this thought telling you I don't like this. When you have a people test, this thought telling you I don't like that person. And so the thought, therefore, is dragging you down because mental attitude sins are involved. So your Christian victory, as it's put, your progress, your sophistication, is now in reversionism. And you've only made it to Formula 3 halfway. Because loyalty to truth is the key. That's this right here. Loyalty to truth all the way down the pike here. And these things on the left are the pressure factors are designed to test loyalty to truth. And if you're not loyal to truth, you cannot proceed to the next formula. And I want to tell you something. I'm pushing 27 years here. Now, I'm one of the few left standing from when I got here in 1985. I mean, the population has been increased with the Risti family. I mean, they were with me before anybody else here was. And people are getting mad with me. They've left. And you know why they leave? Because either the truth and the Word of God offends them or they cannot function on grace. Grace is something they're not going to do. And if you won't do grace here, then adios, Padre. Formula 4. Let's assume you got through it. By the way, there's disaster testing, but we won't do that tonight because you bleed in disaster testing. Formula 4. Truth produces spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity under the pressure of evidence testing. Now, finally, we made it that far. But see, the other three are designed to prepare you for that level of testing, which is maximum testing. And I can't speak with any credibility on the subject. But it's biblical in that you get to the point to where you will be conveyed escrow blessings in time, and that's to the person who has made it through evidence testing. Evidence, what does that mean? You're testifying in the courtroom of the appeal trial. You're called forward as a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. And how do you witness in the appeal trial? You are placed in a circumstance and a situation where no one could look at that and expect you to remain loyal to the God of the universe. And you want a real life exposition of how that works? Read Job. We studied Job one time and it damn near killed us all. I shudder to think about going through that again. But it was when we did Job that people began to see that there can be God-awful circumstances in a person's life, that there is no explanation as how this is a good thing and how the person who endures that can possibly be moving forward in the plan of God. What is the challenge? To see if under undeserved suffering to the max, you will remain loyal to truth. That was Job's challenge. Will you stay loyal to truth? Will you stay loyal to God and His Word, but even under the pressure of everything you have being taken away? So we have loyalty to truth here under evidence testing. And if you are loyal, then you glorify God, and that produces escrow blessings in time, and times two for Job. If he had one cow, when it was over with, he had two. Had one sheep, when it was over with, he had two sheep. So that's a good deal for you. And not everybody is going to be asked to do this. But when you're called forward, you had better be prepared for it. You must have a huge inventory of ideas. You must be locked in to your relationship with the God of the universe. And when it happens, you must stand fast. And if you do, you have no way of knowing or appreciating the exceedingly abundant blessings that are going to flow down to you as evidence, testing, result, and escrow blessings in time. Truth in the soul produces spiritual maturity, which qualifies one to come under the pressure of evidence testing. If the believer maintains loyalty to truth while under this pressure, he will glorify God in the angelic conflict and find his escrow blessings, temporarily removed during the testing, return to him twofold, what we might call the double portion. Now let's note this on Formula 4. In each case, truth is the catalyst producing ascending levels of Christian integrity. Loyalty to truth is the catalyst that produces ascending levels of Christian integrity. And that loyalty to truth is tried in the fire of daily modus operandi under various forms of testing. When each level of Christian integrity is placed under the pressure of suffering, and the believer maintains loyalty to truth under that pressure, he demonstrates the virtue of honor. Al Robert Lee said, "You can do nothing more than do your duty. And if you do your duty, you're an honorable person." All these levels of pressure and virtue can be summarized by means of the fifth formula. Here's the summary. Truth produces Christian integrity. When placed under pressure, therefore, remaining loyal to truth produces honor. So who is the honorable person? They got to go through this to truly qualify. In the angelic conflict, in the invisible war. A lot of people who are honored, you know, have you ever noticed the fact that the people who are honored, and they're exceptions, don't get me wrong, but they take these prizes they give out, you know, the Golden Globe and the Oscar and, you know, who is the most valuable player in baseball and football and so on. And who gets the Presidential Medal of Freedom from Barack Obama? You know, Stan Musial was a man of honor long before that happened. And I'm proud that he got that. But most of the people who get that award don't deserve it. Who are the people that should get that? People that no one knows. That's who ought to be getting the Medal of Freedom. Truth produces Christian integrity. And Christian integrity is placed under pressure, and the believer maintains loyalty to truth. He becomes a person of honor. And as the believer is transformed to a vessel of honor by means of the inculcation of truth into his stream of consciousness, his soul is clothed in an invisible uniform of honor. You know how to live. You learn and live rather than live and learn. This can be demonstrated by comparing several passages of Scripture, so let's note a few. Galatians 3:27. All of you who were baptized into Christ, that's retroactive positional truth, have clothed yourselves with Christ, current positional truth. Ephesians 4:21-24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's a uniform of dishonor. This is worn by vessels of dishonor. This is the way you used to think in category unbelief, or as a believer, someone who knew no doctrine and functioned on the old inventory. People can be saved and live the life of an unbeliever because they never learned the Word of God. And because they don't know the Word of God, the inventory that they had, the wheel tracks of wickedness, remains their inventory for a function. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's transformation of your thought. And put on a new self, a uniform of honor that is worn by vessels of honor, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here's a passage, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a stream of consciousness composed of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, and so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That would be unconditional love. And let the peace of Christ, that's prosperity of soul, let the peace of Christ rule your stream of consciousness. Prosperity. Prosperity is where your soul has advanced to the point to where it is filled with wisdom and knowledge. Treasure. That's prosperity internal. You can be living in poverty as far as your temporal life is concerned, and your soul is filled with treasure. That's peace. And let the peace of Christ rule in your stream of consciousness, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful about it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Romans 9:21. Does not the potter have sovereign authority over the clay to make from the same lump, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, and on the other hand, a vessel resulting in dishonor? The volition is what does this. You make yourself the vessel that you are. It's either loyalty to truth and a vessel of honor, loyal to the lie, vessel of dishonor. And he allows you to do that. Free will. Get a load of Romans 12:2. And so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Now, following this introduction, starting in verse 9, Paul begins the exposition of the Royal Family Honor Code. That's Romans chapter 12. Powerful passage. We've studied it under the subject of the Royal Family Honor Code. And so it behooves you to review that on occasion. And what we've seen from these passages then is the mandate and the mechanics of clothing the soul with truth, resulting in transforming the cardia into a vessel of honor. Now, as I go through this, I'm reminded of the expressions that were on the faces of so many of you as I was going through a review of the escrow blessings of eternity. And the expression was, you got to be kidding me. You know, I'm not even going to try for that. It's like, take a guy who's, say, 70, and he's decided to run a 100-yard dash against a 22-year-old. That's the expression you had on your face. And as I go through this vessel of honor business, I'm getting an inkling of that same expression. I can't. Perverts. Enshrouding the soul and encapsulating it in a wardrobe of immutable truth is an invisible garment that is called the uniform of honor. As a man thinks, so is he. Are you honorable? That's the way you think. Has nothing to do with your lineage, family tree, chart pedigree, zip code, telephone prefix, and nothing to do with that. Bank account, country club membership, the veil profit ball, seats behind the cardinal dugout, those kinds of things. Has to do with the invisible content of the soul. And God honors that. And you may not be honored because of it. You may be vilified because of it in the zeitgeist in which we function. Do you care? Do you care what the world thinks about the way you think and that they vilify that? Get ready for it. There are people out there being churned out of the federal schools every year at 18 years of age. They have been programmed to think like a doofus. And then the first order of business for them is to vote. And every year you churn out these new votes of stupid people from the federal schools, not from the homeschoolers. I mean, that's going to be a core that somehow may pull the fat out of the fire. But they're going to be hated. They're going to be vilified. They're going to be judged, made fun of. Homeschooler. If you send your child to a public school and you isolated one that you think can do the job, fine. I am not telling people what to do. Do not think I'm telling that. I'm just telling you that they will destroy your child's soul. That's all I'm telling you. We are to put on this uniform by means of the daily intake of God's Word into our streams of consciousness. That's what we're trying to do here. Now, for me to bray and bellow about this week after week, year after year, I don't. Why are you coming here? I've tried to run as many of you off as I can, and here you sit, gutting it out. Why are you here? This is it, right here. Those who keep their uniforms unsoiled will be allowed to walk with Christ during eternity in whites. We have noted the following ways in our central passage by which they do so. Here's a little review. I know that it's time to quit, but I'm going to do this. Revelation 2, verse 3. You have perseverance, that's consistency inside the system, and you've endured, pivot membership, you've endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary under these various forms of testing. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. That's a mandate to be a martyr if necessary. Revelation 2:13, you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith. Revelation 2:25, hold on to what you have. Spiritual maturity from maximum doctrine that is in the stream of consciousness. Hold on to that. Don't give that up. Hold on to what you have until which time I come. And that would be for you, physical death or the rapture. Revelation 3:3, therefore recall to mind what you have received and heard and guard it. Guard it and change your mind. The fifth Nike transforms the uniform of honor into whites, the uniform of glory. So verse 4 reads this way. But you have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, they wear the uniform of honor. In fact, they shall walk with me in whites. That's the uniform of glory that comes up in the next verse. So with this concept in their souls and time, they've not soiled their clothes. That means they have a uniform of honor in time. And because of that, they will walk with Christ in whites. And that is the uniform of glory. We will resume our study at Revelation 3, verse 4, next Wednesday evening. Now, Father, what's today's name? Is this Wednesday? Oh, well, we'll pick up here tomorrow night then. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It's our prayer that we would be motivated and challenged by this study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.